Good grief. Those were words often spoken by a certain comic book character. Who am I talking about?
Charlie Brown.
Yep. He said it many times, like when he was upon the baseball mound and his team, which all too often lost. But when it rained and everybody went home and he'd remain and he'd say, good grief. Or when Lucy Brown would promise to hold the football so that he could kick it. And every time he believed her promise, and almost every time, though there was once when she didn't in a movie, I think, one of the movies, but every time she'd pull it away at the last minute and he would whack so hard that he'd land on his back. And he'd say, good grief. Good grief. Like many people, I, growing up, associated a great deal with Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown was no superstar. In fact, when it came to sports, he was somewhat mediocre. But he did have a faithful dog, whom he fed every day. In middle school, we called it junior high back then, that phrase was one I would usually repeat an awful lot. Oh, good grief. And I would have a friend who every time I said those words in his presence, he would stand, put his finger up, and pretend he was Linus and say, grief is never good. Good grief. Now, before continuing, I do need to affirm that grief is a part of life. And we all go through a grieving process, and it can be good. I used to share a book called Good Grief, in fact, with those who had lost a loved one. Grief is necessarily, it has its stages, whether we're talking about the loss of a loved one, or the loss of a job, or the loss of a marriage, or any kind of loss. We go through grief. We must go through grief. It is a part of life. And I'm not sure I can say that grief is never good, because sometimes it's the very thing we need to do. In this morning's scripture, grief is mentioned in relation to God. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the folks in Ephesus, says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And as you read that, you're starting to wonder, well, does God grieve? I mean, grief is a kind of a human thing, just sort of like anger is a very human thing. And we also say that God can get angry. Isn't that in the Bible? And can God be pleased? I mean, the Psalms doesn't one of the verses in the Psalms, I think it's actually shared a couple of times, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Not just acceptable, the word is pleasing in your sight. O God, my rock and my redeemer. Can God be pleased? I mean, that's something very human. God is God. God be grieved? Well, apparently so. In this scripture, the Apostle Paul is talking to these folks about not grieving the Holy Spirit. And what is it that he's talking about that might grieve the Holy Spirit? Perhaps we have a clue when we hear that whole litany of things. And I sort of have a feeling that these are things that the folks there in Ephesus dealt with. You know, this stuff they're dealing with on the inside. You know, bitterness, wrath, anger, wrangling, slanders, malice. The human heart is full of all sorts of Goliaths. Goliaths. When I think of Goliath, I have to think of a fellow back in my high school days whose name, and I know I've told this story before, but if you remember it, just forget that you remember it. His name was Philip Payne. A very appropriate name because he was a pain. And he, since I was a new kid on the block, I just moved to town, he was a pain to me. He took glee in giving me grief. Like in the locker room. Do you remember the locker room back in school? Especially early high school years? When you're getting used to all the changes that are taking place in your body and stuff like this. Locker room was not exactly the most wonderful of places, especially with people like Philip Payne out there. Anyway, when it came to sports, I was mediocre, unlike my son. But I did take special delight in the fall of every Sunday when it was good weather. We'd go down to the football field and we'd play pickup touch football. And oftentimes, since I was somewhat of a mediocre player, you know what position I had? I was the center. Okay, the person that takes the ball off the ground and is down in this position so you can't see all that well this way and try to get it back to the quarterback. Do you know what position Philip Payne played? Right there. And he was not a little guy. He was kind of a Goliath character to me. He was nice and big. Not maybe not as big this way as he was this way. Well, this was supposed to be touch football, but I'm not sure the word ever got around to him. Because he took special glee, and every time I hiked that ball, he didn't have to do much. He was so big. Just, and I was flat on my back. And I got to hate playing football against him. Until the day, and I tell you, I didn't take a stone and sling it at him, but the day I thought, I wonder what would happen if I dropped and rolled. So I did. I dropped and rolled, and lo and behold, he just fell right over me. And great was the fall thereof. A funny thing also happened after that. He kind of calmed down a little bit, and he became a little bit less of a pain. I don't want to say we became best buddies, but some things changed. Some things changed. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, Paul said. And he's really was talking to those people then and talking to us today about kind of the important things in life. Like being real with other people. Not trying to pretend to be something you're not. In other words, telling the truth about who you are. Now that truth will involve, you know, God and Jesus, but also the part about God accepting us as the faulty persons we are, sometimes mediocre, who loves us deeply. And that becomes good news. That's how people see good news. I mean, we can preach till we're blue in the face about God and about Jesus, but unless people, as I said in my prayer, unless people have a friend in us, how do they know they really have a friend in Jesus? Now, this passage that Paul is sharing, he's talking about the things that grieve God, and in a way he is talking about the church that is struggling to be this thing called unity. You know, they're trying to fit together, and all the pieces don't exactly fit together. I mean, Paul calls the church a body, and that's fine and dandy, except when the arm doesn't go all that well up into the shoulder. Bill could talk to you a little bit about that, about what happens when that is not working too well. I guess it's his shoulder. Or when the foot doesn't exactly fit right with the rest of the body. But it grieves God when God's people are just at each other. That That's what grieves God. That's what Paul says. And a funny thing about this is that as Paul is sharing these words, if you read them, his circle around the church is not double, triple, quadruple lines surrounding it. Because he's not talking just about the people in your intimate fellowship. He's talking about your neighbors. So he's actually talking about how we relate to people around us. Some of whom can be real pains. Some of whom can be Goliaths. Now, didn't Jesus talk about, didn't he say something to the effect that acts of kindness can be like putting coals on the head, can be like killing with kindness? How often do we try that? I know I struggle with that. I mean, there are definite Goliaths out there in our lives, aren't there? There are co-workers that we just can't get along with. There are people, and perhaps they may be your roommates, Chris and Mitch, or people who are in the next room over from you. I remember back in college, there was this one guy that would put on his one album from The Who at midnight and turn it up full volume. The guy was a real jerk. There are a lot of them out there, aren't there? A lot of Goliaths. But how do we respond to the Goliaths? You know, in this day and age in college, I guarantee you don't take your slingshot, okay? Don't take your slingshot because, you know, you get in trouble if you use your slingshot. But can killing with kindness maybe help? I wonder. This passage of Scripture, you know, like some others, I pay attention when I'm reading commentaries and stuff. And this particular passage of Scripture, it says in one commentary that I read a long time ago that verse 2 of chapter 5, this commentator felt was like a quote that Paul was quoting either a song or a creed or some kind of thing that would have been a part of everybody's worship life in that church. And so back in 97, I took verse 2 and I put it into song. And this week, I took that and added to it. So this is sort of my paraphrase, if you will, of the whole portion. I know I've left parts out, but you'll see it in the bulletin insert. Oops. Let me try to sing it for you. And if you are catching the tune and want to sing along, please feel free. But the first two lines are verse 2 of chapter 5. And that may be the words to a song the Ephesians, the folks in Ephesus, may have sung a long time ago. Probably not this tune, I'm sure. But goes like this. The Messiah has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice whose fragrance pleases God. Messiah has loved us and has given for us as an offering and sacrifice, so now live as he loves. So speak the truth, but not out of bitterness. Let your words be for building up and not tearing down. Make room for God and not for the evil one. May your anger not be stored up as fuel for revenge. For the Messiah has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice whose fragrance pleases.
grieve this one who loves by resentment and viciousness that tears us apart. Take on instead a lifestyle of gentleness and forgive just as you have been forgiven by God. For the Messiah
I thought about what we might sing as kind of our final hymn. And this one was on the list of songs that you guys liked. And so we're going to turn and sing Joyful, Joyful. Now the background of this hymn, sometimes we like hearing where they came from. Back in 1907, when the author, Henry Van Dyke, was visiting at a college, a Williams College, in the Berkshire Mountains of Massachusetts, he wrote these words and gave it to the president of the college, saying, "Here's a hymn for you. Your mountains were my inspiration. It must be sung to the music of Beethoven's Hymn to Joy." Now, this is, yes, about joy, but if you turn to the third verse of this song, it talks about where this joy comes from. The third verse says, "Thou art giving," it's talking about God, "and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest, Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are Thine. Teach us how to love each other. Lift us to the joy divine." Love, maybe that's the stone we got to use nowadays. So we put in our slings and kill with kindness. Because there are still Goliaths out there. Good grief.